Thank you, Deborah. Beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in your New Testament to Paul's first letter to Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, you will need one this morning. We're making our way verse by verse through 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there's a Bible there in the pew next to you. Open it to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And while you're turning, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled How to Have a Good Conscience. Now, last week, we talked about primarily this matter of warring a good warfare found in verse 18. And this morning, we're going to build on that. But before we do, let's get the context of what Paul is talking about in our minds again. Remember, a text without a context is a pretext, right? And so you want to find out what's he talking about, who's he talking it to, and all the rest that goes with it. We want everything that we do and say to be anchored in the Word of God. So we're going to get the context. Look at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful. He saved me, putting me in the ministry. That's the result of being saved. He was placed in the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. And a persecutor. He killed Christians. And injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word chief is the picture of a professional. He said, I was a professional sinner. Have you ever run into some of these people that, I mean, they just live and move and have their being in committing sin? It's like they sit down every morning and say, okay, how much sin can I commit today? They plan it out. When I was working in Tulsa growing up in high school, about Wednesday, most of the people I worked with were lost. About Wednesday, the truck mechanics would start talking about all the mischief they were going to get in over the weekend after they got their paycheck. After they got back on Monday, they talked about all the sin that they'd committed during the weekend. And they did that for a couple of days. And then by Wednesday, they were planning it again. You've run into these, right? They do it. That's what they do. They live and move and have their being in that which displeases God. And Paul says, I did that. In fact, I was the chief of those. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Here's why God saved me. That in me first Christ, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. He said the first reason Jesus saved me was to show that he will go and go and go with me and reach out to me and reach out to me and reach out to me and attempt to get me to get saved. Hey, listen, friend, God loves you so much he sent Jesus to die for you and pay your sin debt. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the result of that beautiful, wonderful truth is that God doesn't just call us once to be saved. He repeats, repeats, repeats. Now, there can come a time where he will stop calling, and you don't want to get to that point. Okay, so if you are online watching or you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your soul and saying you need to get saved right now, you better get saved right now because God may not ever call you to unto himself again. There's a second reason why God saved Paul, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God saved me to show people how to get saved now. Under the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he says to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now notice that word charge in verse 18. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to remember that you were appointed by God for the task at hand. Now, go out there and war a good warfare. Never forget that every person who has been saved has been, the person who's been saved is a person who's received Christ as Savior, has been placed automatically in God's army. When you get saved, God places you in His army. The sad thing is, most Christians don't know that, and so they don't even show up for the battle, much less show up to get trained to fight. And because of that, the battleground for the souls of men is strewn with the bodies of believers who were wiped out by the enemy during the spiritual battles of life. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to war a good warfare. Fight for what is right. And that word good implies that it's possible to do it poorly, right? It is possible to fight your Christian battles poorly. Yes, the battle is the Lord's. Yes, He it is that fights for us. And yes, we're incapable in and of ourselves to defeat the enemy, but God wants us to be victorious over the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He will empower us to do it if we will choose to let Him. We have to choose. Now, let me ask you a question while you're still awake before your eyes glaze over and you go into la-la land. I am really, really tired this morning, and if I can stay awake, you can. I was up most of the night hurting from this car wreck. So stay with me, all right? You ready for the question? What do you want heaven to be like for you? Most people, if you ask them, want to go to heaven when they die. Not everybody, but most do. All right? What do you want heaven to be like when you get there? What do you want heaven to be like for you? Are you content this morning with the idea of, quote unquote, getting in by the skin of your proverbial teeth? Or do you, in your heart of hearts, desire to have in heaven, listen, every single blessing that God has set aside for you in eternity past? What do you want heaven to be like for you? The Bible teaches that while everyone who's saved will be saved by God's grace, not everyone will experience the same level of joy or happiness or bliss, whichever word you want to use, when they get there. Contrary to what the modern pseudo-spiritual, sickly sweet preachers on the radio and the television and now on the internet tell you, heaven will not be the same for everybody who's there. The Bible says every believer is sowing, S-E-W, sowing, the wedding garment that they're going to wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb, listen, by how they sow, S-O-W, in this life. You are constructing your wedding garment by how you live in this life. And in the Bible, we read of a fellow named Demas. You ever read of Demas? Demas, the Bible says, loved the things of this world more than he loved the things of God. And as a result, Demas departed from his following of the Lord. Now, when Paul came to the end of his life, he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've done what God put me here to do. I've kept the faith. Do you really think Demas and all of his spiritual kin who are just like him in America this morning are going to be rewarded to the same degree the Apostle Paul? Not hardly. Not hardly. Do you think that Lot is going to be rewarded the same way Abraham is? Nope. Yes, we're saved by grace and kept by grace, but you are determining what heaven will be like for you by how you live right now. It's all dependent upon the type of warfare that you are warring for Jesus now, in this life. Notice verse 18 does not end with a period. It ends with a semicolon. He says, the end of the verse, that by, verse 18, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, semicolon, holding faith and a good conscience. Have you noticed that Paul almost always connects holding faith with a good conscience when he writes? He always talks about faith and having a good conscience. In verse 19, he talks about holding faith. Holding faith. When he says that, he means having a growing faith, a maturing faith. He's talking about the fact that our faith in Christ, our faith in God, ought to be continually growing, maturing, strong, getting stronger every single day. We are to be more like Jesus today than yesterday, tomorrow than today, next week than this week, etc. He is not saying we're to hold on to our salvation. You can't do that. If that was up to you, you'd be sunk. God holds on to us, praise the Lord. He's the one that grasps us. But he's talking about we're to hold fast to the confidence we have in Jesus. We're to hold faith. Now that just simply means our faith is not to be stagnant. Stagnant. Instead, it is to continually grow. It also means that we're to hold on to the whole body of faith, which is the Word of God. So how do we war a good warfare? How do we do that? How do we do battle against the enemy? You ready? Got your pen? Write these things down. How do we fight a good warfare? I'm going to give you 3 or 4 points. Number one, we do it by the Word of God. We do it by the Word of God. We read it. We pray over it. We use our two offensive weapons, the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit. And we go after the enemy. We don't let ourselves get backed into a spiritual corner and try to protect ourselves. We have, in Christ, been made more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul says to Timothy, I want you to war a good warfare, but to do that, Timothy, you're going to have to hold forth. And it starts with the intake of the Word of God, coupled with prayer. It also involves, number two, maintaining a good conscience. A good conscience. Well, what's a conscience? Well, Adam and Eve started out with no conscience. Did you know that? They didn't have a conscience. Satan comes in and he lies to Eve and says, God's holding out on you. You eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're not going to die. You'll just become like God. You'll be all wise. God's lying to you. He's holding out. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of that forbidden tree, they received a conscience. A conscience. So what's a conscience? You ready? It is the ability placed in you by God to be able to discern right from wrong. It is the ability placed in everyone who has reached what the theologians call the age of accountability. In other words, there are some people that cannot understand right from wrong. My brother is one of those. His brain was damaged at birth, and he just doesn't. He's like about 4 or 5 years old. You know what I'm saying? He just can't do that. He knows what gets him in trouble, but he does not have the ability to make a choice, a cognitive choice. Conscience is the built-in ability given by God to discern right from wrong. Paul says to Timothy, wage a good warfare by holding forth and having a good conscience. So it's reasonable to ask, what's a good conscience? You see, if it's possible to have a good conscience, we also can have a bad conscience, a wrong conscience. So what do we mean by a good conscience? Ready? A good conscience is the ability to choose right and from wrong because you've been properly instructed. You've been properly instructed. Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved, was a very conscientious man. He was a member of the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. He spent a lot of time executing Christians. He was very conscientious, but his conscience was incorrectly, improperly, it was mistrained. You see, it's possible to have an improperly trained conscience. It's not unusual at all these days to hear even professing Christians say, well, I don't see anything wrong with social drinking. I don't see anything wrong with recreational drugs or using tobacco. Or immodest clothing, or a little cussing now and then, or certain forms of lying or stealing or dishonor. I just don't see anything wrong with that. As some would say, it all depends on how you define it. If I choose to become the final arbiter of what's right and wrong, there's no there there. And you and I look at people that say stuff like that, and we think they can't really believe what they're saying, can they? They're just making excuses for their wrong behavior. No, probably not. I'm convinced that most of them believe that there's nothing wrong with all the things that we know are wrong. Why? Because their conscience has been misinstructed, incorrectly trained by the world, the flesh, the devil. And that's the one number one thing that's wrong with our nation this morning. We have people who have set themselves up as the final arbiter of what is right or wrong. And if I think there's nothing wrong with that, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just me. I can make up my own mind. So, how do we have a properly instructed conscience? You ready? The only conscience that is properly instructed is the one that's been instructed from the Word of God. And that's the reason we're warned repeatedly in the Bible to have a conscience void of offense. We're to maintain a conscience that is in tune with that which God would have us do. You know, when you come to the end of your life, do you want to be able to look back and say, well, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me in heaven a crown. Listen, you will never be able to do that without a good conscience. And you'll never have a good conscience until you learn to listen to the still, small, quiet voice of God. And if you don't listen to His voice, you will fail to have a good conscience. And it ought to be the desire of every heart, of every believer, to follow God's voice as expressed in His holy word, confirmed in our souls by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when we sin in thought, word, or deed, it ought to so break our hearts that we repent. We take God's side against it and confess, not just admit it's wrong, but to turn against it, taking His side against it, and say, Lord, with Your help, I ain't going to do that no more. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, number one, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ to save you? As I said a moment ago, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death. If you die in your spiritual condition without Jesus, you will not go to heaven when you die. You see, nobody goes to heaven for being bad. Nobody goes to hell for being bad. Excuse me. Nobody goes to heaven for being good. You go to heaven or hell depending on what you do with Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted His payment for your sins? Or are you just hoping it's all going to work out for the best? I got news for you, friend. It's not. Maybe you're watching online and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Send us a Facebook message and we'll reply to you as soon as the service is over. Whatever God would have you do, will you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You that You love us so very much that You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, be buried and raised again on the third day for our justification. And all who will call upon His name shall be saved. Help us now, Lord, to respond to Your Spirit's call in this moment of invitation. It's my prayer in His name, Jesus' name. Amen. Take a songbook.